we're thankful for that today. And I pray, Lord, you just be a blessing now as we all study from the Scriptures. I pray you'd open the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray for these young men and young ladies as they go now. Would you just show them some things? Would you answer some questions for them? Would you speak to their dear little hearts and help them know that you're still a faithful God and you can save them and you can help them just like you do everyone else? And we'll praise you for that tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll give them a few minutes and we'll let them slip on out. While they're doing that, you can take your Bible and look with me in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're still there. We're still trying to plod on through chapter number 2. If you remember, last time we looked at Peter's preaching, the preaching that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, which was as we like to say sometimes, the birthday or the birthplace of the church. We like to think it that way, and, you know, that may well be. I've heard other people say, well, preacher, it was probably when, you know, Jesus talked to his disciples there in Matthew chapter number 16. That may be true. I don't know. I'm just telling you, this is what's normally said as far as in the church world, and it doesn't matter because we just know that the church is here, right? We know there is a church, and we know that you and I are part of the church. So that's the good part. That's all you need to know is that there is a church, and the Lord wants people to be part of it. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight. But here in chapter number 2, and we'll finish up this chapter. We've got this down to verse number 36, and I think we talked a little bit about verse 37 last week, but we'll pick up there and go through the end of the chapter, if you will, with us. In verse number 37, now this is when Peter has finished preaching the message, the first message on on that day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, and the they that's referred to are all those men and people gathered there in Jerusalem that have come around to see what is going on with all of the excitement and the talk in the city. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And when they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of worship. And I pray now as we look in the Word of God, just to open it to our hearts and help us to see what you've got to say to us. And I pray you'd just help us to be more like you and more grounded and rooted in the Scripture and in the things that you can show us through the Word of God tonight. Pray that you'd do that. And I pray again, bless those young men and young ladies as they went to their studies and to have a fellowship in the Lord. I pray you'd bless them tonight. Bless all of us as your children, other preachers tonight as they stand, wherever they may be. Give them your word and just help them to be anchored in the truth of it. And again, we'll thank you for what you're doing for us tonight. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, as I said last week, we talked about the preaching that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Tonight, we're going to talk about the results of Peter's preaching. Let's just talk about the result. That's a good thing about preaching, is that you're always looking for results. I mean, all of us preachers are, and really, we're not looking for results as far as that it reflects upon us. I mean, and there may be some, and I guess we've all been guilty of that. Some we thought something ought to happen because we preach. Well, guess what? It ain't about me. You know that? It's not about you. It's not about any of us as preachers. This is about what the Lord wants to do and what the Lord purposes to be done. And as you see that, I mean, it was the Lord's purpose for the church to stand. And it was the Lord's purpose for the church to be established. And it certainly was. You see, Peter has stood up. Peter has preached the word of God. Peter has done what God told him to do. And now we're about to see how the results fall. And aren't you glad there are some results? I mean, you see the result here in verse number 41. It said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000. So 3,000 people got saved from a single message that's preached by Peter. That's a pretty good day, I'd say, wouldn't you? A pretty good day when you've got 3,000 folks that say that they believe in Christ and they're converted. And these are Jewish people. They're already religious. I mean, that's what they're doing there. They have come to the city of Jerusalem, and they're there for this feast day that they're having, which is the Feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish religious holiday, a religious time. They would come into the city, and they were there to celebrate and worship. But now the Lord has moved in by his Spirit and shown himself to these folks. And 3,000 of them get saved. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's a good report anyway, isn't it? But again, I want you to look. Let's look at the results of what's happened here, of what Peter's done. First of all, I want you to notice that the very first thing that I think you see as far as a result is that there is a convicting power. There's a convicting power that has come on the scene. Look in verse number 37 and notice what the Bible says to us. It says, "Now when they heard this," again, this is the crowd that has heard everything that Peter's preached, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Isn't that an amazing statement there? Now, listen, you've just had these guys. As a matter of fact, you look back up and you notice that it says that there's some of them that are looking at them and they said, you know, what is this? What's going on? And some of them have already said, well, these fellas are just drunk. They're drunk on wine. I mean, they said, these guys, this isn't anything spiritual. They've just got up early in the morning, gone to drinking. And Peter said, "No, fellas," he said, "I want you to know, it's just the third hour of the day. These men are not drunk as ye suppose." He said, "These fellas are filled with the Spirit of God." And boy, I'm glad when the Spirit of God comes on the scene. You know, we talked about that a little bit. There are some similarities between the effects of alcohol on a person, the effects of the Spirit, but then there's a lot of contrast between those two things. When you get the Spirit of God, you'll know what you woke up the next morning. When you wake up, you'll know what you did last night. You'll know what you said. You know what was going on. I know I've heard and been around folks that said they got up, and boy, they were so drunk out of their minds, and they were having a party and all this. They didn't know what they were doing. Let me tell you, somebody that gets drunk on what God's got, you'll know what you're doing. You'll know who you're doing it for, and you'll know exactly everything that you said and did. Amen. But these guys said, no, they're just a bunch of drunks, and you know, they're already acting crazy and foolish this morning. And Peter said, no, that's not what this is. This is the power of the Spirit of God. And when Peter began to deliver the message that he did, and what did he preach about? He preached about the death of Jesus. Preached about his death, but he did go on and tell them about his burial and his resurrection. And you know what that is? That's the gospel story. That's the gospel. And it said, now when they heard this, when they heard what Peter said about Jesus and who he was, he's saying, this same Jesus, in verse number 36, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, he said, he's made both Lord and Christ. He's the one that you guys are even thinking about and talking about in some of the things that you do. That's who this is. And then they are stunned. There's a convicting power that comes on. Do you notice that word that it says there, that they were pricked in their hearts? You see that? According to the folks that do all this, the Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. This is the only time that word that is used here and used as prick, it's the only time that it is used in the entire Bible. It's the only time it's used in the entire Bible. Now, there are some other words that are similar to this. And again, I know Paul talks about when Jesus talks to him, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's a different word. It's a different. This word right here means to sting. It means to come at someone and impact them suddenly. It is something that gives you the idea of a stunning type of a blow. It's something that happens. As I said, the word, last week we talked about a little bit, this word is akin to what happens when a horse is running and his hoofs hit the ground and makes an impact. It's the same word they would use here for the word prick. It's something that leaves an impression with a sting and a stun. And that's exactly, it said, these men were pricked in their heart. They were stunned. They were slapped. They were hit. They were impacted in some way that they did not expect. You know how that happened? That happens as the convicting power of the Spirit of God comes into a place.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it is something that, man, you see, here it is. I mean, they ask the question, what shall we do? What are we going to do? You notice what this did? First of all, it brought some pain into the hearts of those that heard it. It brought some pain. I mean, they asked that question, what shall we do? There was some pain that came. Can I tell you this? When the Spirit of God begins to convict you, there will be some pain. I mean, it'll hurt. It will do something. And you think back maybe to the time you got saved. I don't care how long you've been saved or whatever. You can think back to the day that the Lord saved you and when there was that convicting power from a Holy Spirit. It hurt. It was a sting. It was a stab. It was a slap. It was a smiting, if you will. And that's exactly what happened to these men. There was some pain. But not only was there some pain, I want you to understand, just listening to what they said, their perception has changed on how they were thinking about the apostles. You notice what they said? Now, before they said, this crowd just a bunch of drunks. I mean, they were making a lot of, the Bible said that they mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. They were mocking, they were making fun of. But look, their attitude has changed. It said that they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles. It lets you know that who they're addressing. They're talking to Peter. They're talking to the other men that are standing there with him. And what do they say? They say, men and brethren. Their attitude has changed all of a sudden. They realize, hey, these fellas are somebody to be respected. They are somebody that we need to listen to. They are true in what they're saying and what they're doing. Their attitude toward the situation is just, can I tell you, I've seen folks that would, you know, on the outside of the church, they'd laugh and make fun and talk about, you know, what went on down there. Well, you see them old people, they were all shouting and carrying on, and they were making fun of it. But I'll tell you, you get in a real Holy Ghost meeting, and God get on you somewhere. Hey, you'll straighten up, and your laughter and your mocking and your making fun of things will certainly be gone from you. It'll leave. And these guys got straightened up, sobered out in a hurry, didn't they? I mean, they said men and brethren. They began to recognize them not only for what they were really, but they called them brethren. They said men and brethren because they knew that they were Jewish just like them. And they said, men, what shall we do? So you see that there has been a little change in their perception about these men that have addressed them. They've decided, hey, these guys are. They're kind of like it is when we get into chapter number 4 when John and Peter are standing before the Sanhedrin court. When they're standing there before them, and it said that they looked at them. The court looks at them while they've got them there on trial. They look at them, and they take note of them. They understand. They said they're just ignorant and unlearned fishermen. But it said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, there was something different there. And these men began to see here, there's something different about these guys. As a matter of fact, you know, they said earlier, are not all these Galileans? They again, the Galileans were a little more you know, as I told you, kind of like a hick, backwoods. They weren't proper and prim, and they weren't the societal people of society or renown, but they began to listen to them now, didn't they? When the Word of God came in its power, there was a conviction. There was a conviction. There was pain to the hearts of the hearers. There was a perception change about the apostles. And then finally, notice this, there was a perplexing question that they had to ask. What shall we do? I mean, they're looking at them and saying, look, when somebody asks a question in that manner, what shall we do? They're looking for an answer that says, here's what you must do. When something requires an answer of an absolute, I mean, you know, we've talked about this before, about the words will and shall and what they mean in the English language, and how a lot of times today we don't even use the word shall very much, but the word shall is used generally when you ask a question that must have an answer. And these guys said, what shall we do? In other words, they said, there's something that you know, that you can tell us, that we can do about our situation. What shall we do? Amen. And Peter was ready with the answer, wasn't he? I want you to notice that, second of all. There, first of all, you notice there was that convicting power. But second of all, I want you to notice that there was a changed perspective. There was a changed perspective. You understand what Peter says? Here's what, men, here's what you got to do. You've got to change your perspective. You've got to look at this thing a little different than how you have been looking at it. See what he says. Verse number 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, here's what you got to do. Here's what you shall do. This is the answer. Here's the must behind. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. How can a man be born second time and go in his mother's womb and all that stuff that he asked? And Jesus said, I'm telling you, you must be born again. There's got to be a second birth. And Peter is telling them, here, you fellows have got to repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. First of all, I want you to notice this. Peter says, there must be a private act that comes from every one of you. Do you realize that's the same thing today? If you want to get saved, when you come to Christ, it is a private act. Nobody else can get saved for you. No one else can trust Jesus for you. I don't care how good your mama and your daddy and your grandma, grandpa, all those folks are. You cannot count on them to get you into the good graces of God. It's a private act. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. You've got to come forth. You've got to trust Christ. You've got to do that yourself. You've got to. And I want you to notice, Peter puts some emphasis on some things. He said, you've got to repent. I want to tell you, repenting is not what saves you. And being baptized, that's not what saves you. But believing that Jesus is the Christ is what saves you. That's what the Bible tells us. Ephesians 2 and 8, for you're saved by what? Grace. Through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, it is something that God gives us the faith to believe in Him. He gives us that faith. You trust what Christ did for you. You trust that. As I said, it is a private act. And that is what separates us. That separates us from this world. It separates us from our sin. It separates us from the place we were in. You get your heart right with God. You come to that place where it's a private. But then you know what he says then? He said, not only do you have a private act that you should perform, he said, there should be a public acknowledgement. What do you mean a public acknowledgement? Well, he said, repent and be baptized. You need to stand up and acknowledge that the Lord saved you and that you're ready to follow in believer's baptism. You say, well, preacher, that ain't no big deal. Hey, you think about where they're at. Now, again, think about this. Here they are in the middle of Jerusalem. I mean, the capital of Israel, and every Jewish person in there, hey, that is around, they're hearing this, they're seeing this, and there's some of those folks are going to be bold enough to step out and say, I no longer trust my Jewish religion to get me to heaven. I'm going to trust Jesus the Christ. That's a pretty bold step for those Jewish people, because they would be looked down upon. They would be talked about. They would be thrown out of the synagogues. They would be, I mean, all kinds of negative things were about to happen to them if they did that. But you know what? 3,000 of them said, we're in. I mean, can you imagine that? 3,000 of them have, and it is a public acknowledgement. I mean, Peter says here, man, I want you to know, this is something that will bring, yeah, the first act, that little private act, brings your separation. This brings your identification. You're identifying with this crowd. Do you know that that's what that does when we get up here? Hey, you can get in every pool you want to, and you ain't washed one sin away. You can go to every creek. We can go to ponds and lakes and wherever you want to go. I baptized people down at Nickajack Dam. And you know what? We didn't wash one sin away. They had already trusted Christ for their salvation. All they were doing with that was making a public acknowledgement that that had happened in their life. They were saying, I'm ready to be identified with that chosen crowd. Amen. Amen. And that's what they did. And that's what Peter is saying here. He said, here's what you've got to do, men. If you're going to really follow Christ, you've got to repent of your sin. You know what that means? That means you say, I am turning 180 degrees. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. That is repentance in a nutshell. It means you don't do now what you used to do. Amen? You do not live. You do not behave. You do not act in the same way that you used to. You have repented of your sin. A lot of folks say, well, preacher, we just don't need to hear none of that repent stuff anymore. Oh, really? Well, my Bible tells me that John the Baptist came into town, and you know what he was preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he came in preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I think if it's good enough for Jesus and John the Baptist, it ought to be plenty good for us. As a matter of fact, you hear Peter here, that's the first word out of his mouth, is to repent. Repent. Again, I'm telling you, repent. Repentance in itself and of itself does not save you. But it is something that says, hey, you are saved because you've trusted Christ for salvation. Now you're turning from the ways that you once were living in. The way that you once went. You said, I'm not going that way anymore. Amen? And that what happened at the Apostle Paul, chapter number 9, we'll get over there in a bit into the book of Acts. But Paul is... he's on his way to, he's got letters in his pocket. Put anybody that I want to that's in this way, I can put them in jail. I can beat them. Many of them, he can condemn them to death. That's what he did with Stephen. Paul stood there and was okay with those folks stoning Paul. Why? Because he had letters that said, I'm from the high priest and we've got the right to do what. You know what God said? Yeah, buddy, look, I'm going to cut you off at the legs. Knocked him down on his face, into the dirt, and brother, he changed his life. That's the meaning, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're different than you were before. Why? Because, hey, your life has changed. You don't want to do, you will not do those things that you used to do. You'll change, you'll turn. That's repentance. That's the private act. The public acknowledgement is the baptism. He said, be baptized. Now again, baptism didn't save them. They just said, hey, we're acknowledging the fact that we are now following Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, notice this, that Paul gives them and says, I mean, Peter gives them, he says, here is a promise abiding. A promise abiding. Look what he says. He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you see that he says, and you're reading it with me, right? Where he says, repent for the and be baptized for the remission of sins. There's a lot of folks grab that and they say, oh yeah, you got to be in that pool and it's going to remit your sins. That's not what that's what I say. It's saying that word for, because you have been forgiven of your sins. You're, again, identifying with Christ. It is because of, or in identification of the fact that you have turned from your sins. And he says, look, be for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As I said, that is a promised abiding. I mean, and that's a habitation. That's a habitation. You begin to have someone inhabit you that wasn't there before. As old preachers used to say, the devil moved out and the Lord moved in. Amen? That's what happens in the lives of believers. Hey, there's a change, and now you have a promise of someone abiding with you. Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is another comforter, and he shall what? He said, he shall dwell with you, and he shall be in you. And Paul said in Romans 5, in chapter number 5, verse number 9, he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what are you saying? I'm saying when you get saved, Jesus moves in to your life through the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you get that person, and he's on the inside of you. So it's a promised abiding. It's a promised abiding. And, you know, these guys are standing there. They're hearing this. They're convicted. They get conviction. And then they change their perspective about how, you know, what all they've been doing. They've been living in the Jewish state of religion. But now they're giving that up. They're changing their perspective. And really, rightfully thought now, if you think through the, you know, there's what they have learned, Jewish people, what they had learned is, well, we've got the Ten Commandments, okay? And if you remember, God gave those to Moses, and then if you remember, there's some 600-odd other commandments that were given for the Jewish folks, laws for them to live by. And that was the way the Old Testament economy was. But I'm telling you that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilled every bit of the law, and now salvation comes by faith in him. That's the way salvation comes. And that's the way that it is today. And I want to tell you, there's still folks, and I'll tell you, there's folks that's in Baptist churches. And they're still trying to help God save them. Well, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to, it doesn't matter about it. And listen, we've all been there. We've all been there. And sometimes our silly thinking gets us there. You cannot help God save you. You cannot help God keep you saved. He doesn't need your help. All he needs is a willing vessel that'll say, I'm trusting Christ. And when you do that, hey, you're saved. When you want to, when the convicting power comes up and you trust Christ and what the things Peter's preached on here, these men trusted him. But notice this now. I like this. In verse number 40, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter, we don't have everything that Peter says. Let's just put it like that. Everything. There was some more stuff that Peter said in the preaching. Now, there's quite a bit as he has preached and the things that we hear. But I want to tell you, Peter's like some of the rest of us. He just don't know when to shut up. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, he might have been Baptist. He just didn't know when to be quiet, did he? He just kept on. And I'm coming to my final point. Somebody said, yeah, you like that fat lady in the briar patch. One more point and I'll be through. Amen. Well, that's the way we like to think of it. But I'm telling you, hey, these fellas heard the message, and then they heard plenty beyond that of how Peter, well, it says, with many other words, and he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward. What he means by this is he's not saying you can save. He's saying, just get out of this generation that is perverted. These people that you're with, they do not understand, nor will they have the truth. He said, save yourself from that. In other words, get out of that. Leave that behind. let's go on to verse number 41, and let's talk about the last thing that we see here that happens as Peter is preaching, and the last result of it. You see that there is a church that is produced. A church that is produced. Look what it says, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Again, the point of the baptism here was that they showed their identification with the Lord. I mean, they're saying, we were Jewish, but we're turning our backs to that, and now we're doing something different. We're going to trust Jesus as our Redeemer and as our Savior. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's a big step for them. I mean, it would be, well, let me just tell you what it would be. I heard the other day that there was some guy in the United States, and they were talking about he was on trial or whatever, and what he had done, he got among his friends, wherever he was at work or in his community, I don't know, and he said, I'm going to convert to Islam, and I want to join ISIS. That's what he said. They arrested him. He is on trial, and he's on trial for treason. He's gone against the country of the United States. And that ain't a real smart thing to do. Can I tell you that? When you're in the United States. I mean, if you're going to do something that dumb, you better at least run over to Iran, Iraq, or you know, Syria, somewhere like that, and stand up and say that stuff. Because you do it over here, they're going to get rid of it. That's exactly what is, well, I won't say exactly, but it's very similar to what these guys have done. They've stood up and they've looked at the Jewish religion and said, we don't want Jewish religion anymore. We're taking Jesus. And they were going to be like, you're not one of us anymore. You're, as I said, they would throw them out of the synagogue. They would turn them, and if you've ever heard any stories, I've heard some stories from some Jewish people that when they received Christ as their Savior, their families disowned them. Their family said, we don't have a son anymore. We don't have a daughter anymore. If that's the life you want to live, you're out of our sight and out of our mind. Don't ever come back to this house again. That'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it, with your family? But that's what these men were doing. 3,000 of them said, we're in. 3,000 of them said, we're leaving that behind and we're following Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's what they're doing. But I'm telling you, this is where the Lord has started the church. The church is being produced. And that's why you see, and it seems like, you know, they're making a big deal about these things, but it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers and all of these things that it mentioned. It's because they didn't have anywhere else to go now. They've identified with that crowd. Amen? Hey, you know how maybe some of your friends looked at you after you said you got saved and you didn't want to go, you know, bar hopping and girl chasing and gambling and lying and carrying on and running the country and doing all that. Hey, you had a different life, and they looked at you and said, ah, you're no fun anymore. Well, that may be so, but thank God I'm saved on my way to heaven. Amen? Amen? I mean, look, the church was produced. First of all, I want you to know, there was a fellowship that was established. A fellowship was established. It says there was gladly, those that gladly received, they were added unto them about 3,000. So there was a fellowship established. Can you imagine? They started church with 3,000 members. Amen? I ain't never had that problem. Can you imagine? You'd say, well, preacher, where'd they get a building that big? They didn't have a building. That's why you see these things that they mentioned. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they it said, all that believe, you'll look down at verse 44, all that believe were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to every man as he had need. In other words, hey, some of these folks were in a real mess now. They had no home to return to. They had no family to support them. They had nobody that would be there to help them. But Peter stood up and said, fellas, let's just all get together. We'll help each other out. And that's what they had to do. there was a fellowship that was established. A fellowship is established. As I say, in 3,000 folks. But look at verse number 47, and it says, here they are praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Everybody, hey, they preached every day. Peter preached. The other apostles preached. Some of these other men may have preached. And when they preached, folks were getting saved. They said, you know, we believe that. The Spirit of God came and convicted them. They were added to the church. And, man, they were growing. There's a point here as you get into the next couple of chapters. There were probably at least 5,000 of them in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's not the totality of the population. That's not everybody. But 5,000 is a pretty good start. Amen? I'd take 5,000. I don't know where we'd put them, but we'd go on shifts around here, and we'd get them in and out. We might run a couple of hundred at a time. But I'm telling you, 5,000 was a great start for the church. I want you to notice, as I say, there was a fellowship that was established here. Second of all, I want you to notice, you see, there was a fear that was seen among them. Look in verse 43. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, don't get too excited with all of that, but this is the, as we've said so many times in the book of Acts, you're in a transitional period. This is the transitional period from the time when Jesus has left, the church is established, and now the church is going to go forward. And remember, again, you're in Jerusalem. And what do you think Jews are always hunting for? The Jews seek a sign. I don't know what it is, but the Bible tells us on several occasions that Jewish people are enamored, and I think a lot of people are too, by some kind of miraculous sign. I mean, you see somebody do something miraculous and it catches your attention. And it can sway you into believing some things. And that's why God still has the miracle business going on here during this time. And it says that they did many wonders and signs. There are many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's why they did that. Because it brought fear upon the people. They looked at them and they said, man, what are they going to do today? Wow, look at that. And if you remember, we'll read on a little bit further. It talks about how that Peter, at one point, they brought people out, just laid them in the street. Peter came by, and it said that if his shadow touched them, they were healed of whatever disease that they had. Could you imagine that? Now, I'm going to tell you, that doesn't happen today. It doesn't happen today. That's not the way God works today. Those were in this transitional period during the book of Acts. The church is getting established and things are beginning to change. And God used miraculous wonders and works and signs. He used all of that in getting the Jewish attention so that they might turn to Christ. We don't need that today. We've got the Holy Spirit that works still as he did in that day. And we've got the Word of God that tells us all that we need to know. And it is by faith. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times in your Bible you'll find that phrase used. Once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. And those two times in the New Testament, Paul is the writer of those words. The just shall live by faith. We're to live by faith. What does that mean? That means we've got to believe in Christ, whether you've seen, you know, something fall out of heaven or exploding stars and wonders and miracles. No, we don't need that. We just trust this word. Amen? But anyway, a fear was seen here. There was reverence and awe that people had for God and all the things that he did in his actions. The actions that God showed for, hey, there was fear. And it came upon every soul. And when it says every soul, it's talking about those that were saved and those that weren't saved. People looked at them and they were like, man, we don't mess with them. Amen. They were respectful. They were in a place of reverence. They were like these men were that when they, as I said, they started out and they said, oh, they're just drunk. And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, there was something that caught their attention and that still maintained a presence during this time also. So men that have, and the whole nation has a fear from the things that they see. And then notice in these last few verses, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to notice, last of all, there was a favor upon the church with man and from God. They were there, and they were found to be in the favor of men and God. God was happy with what was going on, and men were pleased with the way that things were going on. I mean, it's not going to stay that way always, because we'll find out here in a little bit some things are going to change up. But right now, they've got the favor of the people. I mean, and you know why? Because they're not criminals. They're not trying to do anything wrong. They're not trying to upset any apple carts other than the religious people's ideas about Judaism. But they're simply preaching a gospel, and they're helping people. And you can see that by their activities. I mean, you see what it says? They that believed were together and had all things common. They all come. They wasn't out here begging. They didn't go and say, look, somebody so-and-so help us and give us. No, they just all got together and said, we'll just take care of ourselves as a community. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men. It says, as every man had need. You need something? Well, I'm going to go sell, you know, whatever it is, my property or my buildings or my goods. I'll sell that. We'll take that money. We'll all live on it. You want to see the real idea of communism? Right here it is. This is authentic communism. They have some leaders, but they don't have any dictators and tyrants. They don't have anybody that says, yeah, we're going to take and nobody gets. They're all distributing everything to every man as every man has need. And it said, here they are. They continued, verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And there was no grudges. They was, as I said, no big shots and little guys and somebody on the outskirts. Everybody was the same. And boy, the Lord was pleased with that. The Lord was pleased with that. It said they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were doing what they needed to do. They were doing it in the right spirit and the right heart. You remember how they started out there in chapter number 2? It said they were all in one accord and in one heart. And then they all became of one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's what's working in them now. Isn't that amazing how God worked through this whole thing and brought about these results just from the preaching of Peter? Y'all remember Peter? We talked about him. Old Peter that was so hasty to say, quick to act, thoughtless in some of the things that he did that come out of his mouth. That's that same Peter that God has touched now, and he has stood up, preached, and now the results are coming. But you know what? He didn't step out there and say, now look, I'm Peter, and I'm the big shot. I'm the first man to preach, and blah, 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 blah. No, they're just all. If you look at this, you see that it's just a mass of believers getting together. It's just a group of them. They're all getting together. And as they're getting together, they ain't no big shots. I mean, there's fellas that's got this job to do, fellas got that job to do. And eventually, you're going to see they pick men out of this group to become the deacons and servants of the church. Everybody's got their place in what they're going to do. Nobody's any bigger or better than anybody else. It's just simply doing the Lord's will and the Lord's work. Amen. Well, we'll get through there tonight, and next week we'll pick up on Peter and John being at the temple at the hour of prayer, and that's going to be a good study for us. But thank you for listening to us tonight. And Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready, and we'll sing a verse of some song this evening. And maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about some things. Maybe he's talked to you about how you're living and what you're doing and how that you need to get closer, how that you need to be more like him. Be a good night for you to come. And there's plenty of place and room up here. the altar tonight, you can come pray, leave your burden, leave your care. Thank God, just come on, bring it to Jesus. Let's stand, if you would, tonight. What are we going to